I've been in love with my wife for, I don't know, 46 years. I think we've been married 44. Took her a while to catch up, and she can't say she's loved me as long as I've loved her. But I was really proud of my wife as she stood up here, and she pleaded with you to be involved with Family Promise. It's something that comes out of her heart, deep out of her heart. And I was being reminded that when she was growing up, by nature, she was a very, very shy, not just quiet, not just bashful, but very shy, painfully shy person. And then I listened to her this morning so confidently talk to each one of you. She's not defined by what she can't control. She can't control the temperament that God gave her, but she can use it. And God can use it in a very special way. That's true of you as well. Just a reminder, the Family Promise sign-up sheet, please consider that. And on the communication board in the lobby, there's a sign-up sheet. I think it's significant in the life of Cheyenne Berean that the shepherding team, our shepherds, our lead pastor, Josh, they're wanting to start out the new year with two messages on mentoring, because we want it to be something that's the heartbeat of who we are. We want it something to be part of our culture, and we don't want it for a special group of people, the special ones who have special people skills. We want it to be for every growing believer. We want a culture of mentoring here. We've defined mentoring in the past as having a significant spiritual influence over the head, the heart, and the hands of another believer. So it's a Christian speaking to another Christian. Sometimes that Christian is older, sometimes they're of the same age, sometimes the Christian can be younger, but it's having a significant influence on another believer that results in growing confidence. The people are around you, are they growing in confidence? Are they growing in courage for the things of the Lord? Are they growing in contentment? Are they bringing glory to God? I read an interesting article that nearly 50% of Americans would say that they're lonely. That is, they don't have significant people who will be an influence in their life that they can go to and they can engage on anything. That's tragic. And I wonder, in the church, in this church, how many people are lonely? We're going to be speaking about mentoring. It's Christians engaging other Christians. Not in a program, not in some kind of special format, but just being Christians and having spiritual influence over the head and the heart and the hands of others. And so I'm speaking to Christians this morning. And I want to remind you who you are and where you've come from and why your story is so special. Some of us have very dramatic stories. Some are kind of vanilla. I don't know where my testimony fits into that or Tony's. Tony's is going to be, my wife is going to be more vanilla. She was raised on a ranching, in a ranching family in western Nebraska that was stable, had been there for generations. And I would joke about her mom that she had a backbone of steel encased in cement. I mean, she's just rock solid. And Tony's that way, but her mom was very extroverted and Tony was very quiet. But no great drama in her life. She comes to Christ early in life. She gives commitments to Christ early in life. And Tony is what you see now because of all of that. My story is a little different. And I've never really gone into a lot of depth. I've given excerpts. And today I'll give some excerpts maybe from who I am and from some of my story. But my story was just the opposite. When Tony and I would sometimes, years ago, used to go and speak at, Valentine banquets and stuff like that. When you're younger, they want you to come to speak to that. When you get to be old, our age, not so much. You know, what do we know about love? Well, I can, anyway, won't go down that road and get you all excited. But mine's different. She would say I would actually start out by saying she's the daughter of a deacon, and she would respond, and he's the son of a drunk. And my dad was a drunk. I love my dad. I committed to loving him and to honoring him, but the truth is truth. The newspapers would take pictures of him under a bridge and then write an article that this man has been living under a bridge for 2 years. And they'd give all of that kind of stuff. And he was always kind of like a picture, a poster board child for that which is homeless and that which is a derelict. So I come from a totally different background. Part of my life was living in the tenements in Boston, Massachusetts. Anybody that's from Maine hardly ever wants to recognize that they once lived in Massachusetts. So this is a bigger expression of my humility than you can ever imagine. But it was in those tenements that a lot of things happened that really changed who I was going to be. By nature, I was a certain kind of child. And in those tenements, I would get up at night because we had just basically one room and a kitchen, and there was a slew of kids. There were six kids and a couple of parents at that time. And we shared this floor with several other families in the tenements, and there was just one bathroom at the end. And one of the jobs of the boys was to always go down when the girls had to go to the restroom, to go down to make sure that the old man had closed the door or had left and he wasn't sitting there on the potty. And that kind of forms your mind. But I would wake up in the middle of the night and go and play in the kitchen by myself. The stove had a little bit of a light, and I would play. But that was kind of like my breathing time. But that's kind of who I was by nature. I wanted to be alone. I've never been addicted to people. I don't have to count trophies where I have a lot of friends, therefore I'm worth something. That's not my temperament at all. But there were things that happened in Boston that were by my nature. You could see what my nature was, but by nurture, the things that I was exposed to, the things that happened to me, it was my nurture, but I had no control over those things. Now, we're going to be talking about Christians who have a story. And whether it's you're the daughter of a deacon or the son of a drunk, you have a story. And that story forms who you are. And you can speak into the lives of other Christians, not as some great authority, not as somebody who's got it all together, but you can have spiritual influence over the head, the heart, and the hands of someone else. And it can be significant. I would say that Tony and I, based on our nurture, you wouldn't think that we have what we have by way of influence over people. And I need to say this guardedly, but there are hundreds of couples in India, when they think of the formation of their life, they think of Tony. They think of Richard. There are couples around the United States, when they think of some part of the formation of their spiritual life, they think of us. It's not because we have great personalities or even great insights, but we've been available. We haven't been defined by our nature or our nurture, things that we can't control. And some of you are limiting yourself because you still are anchored to the things you couldn't control and the things you can't control. So we're talking to Christians who are going to mentor Christians. And so in some ways, as I go through this message, it's not going to be an exposition of a particular passage. One of the things that I've loved about Josh's teaching is he takes us to a passage and he clearly explains it and clearly points us to Jesus Christ. And he does that week after week. This is a little different type of message. This is more topical. This is more devotional. This is me reminding you of things you already know. No new truth this morning. Package may be a little different. But I want the truth to settle in. So the basic mentoring truth that I have for you today is Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. You might remember that by the time we get to the end of the message. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're going to remind you of something. We're going to remind you that you have an image that you bear, that you have a bent within yourself, and it's away from that image. And you have a responsibility to make some choices, and you have a privilege, and you have a story, and we want to talk about those things by way of a reminder this morning. I want to remind you this morning that you were created in God's image. It says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. That is just true of us. It's true of all of humanity, but it's true of us as believers. Let's get a hold of the believers this morning. In Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts, the psalmist said. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I pray. This is the correct response to who you are. Who you are by nature. Because God is your creator. This is the proper response. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And some of you have never got to the place where you can say, oh God, thank you. This is how you made me. This is how my brain works. This is how my body works. This is how my personality. You always wanted it to be like this person or that person. Never quite satisfied. And when you condemn the product, you're condemning the maker. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I mean, we're all created in God's image. We have creativity. We have will. We're not omni. That is, we're not all. We don't have everything that God has. God has, as his creativity is unique beyond whatever we could use to describe it. I mean, just look at humanity and how he's made each one of us different. But we do have creativity and we have will. We have the ability to think and to feel. And every person, whether they're a Christian or not, by common grace, has abilities. And we acknowledge those abilities. But Christians, in particular, have special grace in the area of gifts and abilities. We call them spiritual gifts. I mean, I am unique and have valuable abilities, but so do you. We're not all as bad as we can be, but we're not the best we can be until we surrender to God and allow him to engage us in how he made us. We're also twisted and bent, and we have to walk in close proximity to God, but not just proximity, but intimacy, so that we can get straightened out in our thinking. I have read through the scriptures dozens, dozens, and dozens of times. I don't know if I've ever come across somebody who said that they've read the scriptures more than I have. Now, that's not a common thing we talk about, so I'm not thinking that I've read it more than anybody else, not at all. But I've exceeded my life years in reading through the scripture. And the reason I have had to do that, this last year I went through the scriptures maybe four times. And why? Because I'm in a new season of life. I have to think differently. I need something to wash over my mind and my spirit, my personality. Because I'm bent and I'm twisted away from walking straight with Christ. Now here's a basic mentoring truth that you gotta get a hold of if you're as a Christian going to speak to other Christians. And that is, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. You might remember that text before we get done, Ephesians 2:10. We are bent. We're bent away from God's character, God's goal, God's plan. When I wake up in the morning, I am not bent towards bringing all glory to God, that is, in the flesh, in the normal Richard, in just by my nature and by my nurture. That's not who I am. It takes the Spirit of God so that when I wake up and the Spirit of God enlivens me and quickens me and moves me. When it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's true. It is all of us. And we don't get rid of that bent just by becoming a Christian. What we do is we get the ability to straighten out our lives in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, in dependence upon the Word of God, in dependence upon God using other people. And that's fantastic. Ephesians 2:10 is kind of one of these basic mentoring truths that we have to pound into the head and the heart of people and into their hands. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have a responsibility, Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. There's that old self, that's that bent away from God, his character and his glory and his goals. We're bent away from, we're twisted. We don't think right. We don't act right. So we put that off. And then it goes on in verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. We just keep growing, progressing in this. We have a responsibility. We are twisted away from God, but we have a responsibility to put off the twistedness and to put on the straightness. And part of getting our minds right and getting our heart right is really getting a hold of what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then we have this privilege. Once we know that we're in God's image, and we know that we're bent away from that, and so we're cognizant of that, and we react to it, and we put off the old self and put on the new self, then we have certain privileges that we have. We now can trust God. The sad thing, in this church, in many places where I've been able to teach, I find people who have not put off the old self. They've not dealt with the past. But we have a privilege. We can give the big yes. We can say yes to Jesus. We can say, the past doesn't make a difference. What I can't control doesn't make a difference anymore. I'm going to be today what you want me to be. I'm going to put on the new self. Because of that, I can trust God. You can trust God in your condition. What is your condition? You're a desperately thirsty sinner. Now, Paul would call you a saint, and I would call you a saint as well. But though you're a saint, you are a saint who sins. And you're desperately thirsty. Aren't you thirsty to someday have the righteousness that is fully ours? It not just put onto our account or imputed to us, or it's written in heaven and God looks at us through Jesus Christ. But finally, when you get to heaven, you're the perfect bride of Christ and this problem with sin is done with. You're a thirsty, desperate sinner. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's for any one of us. Now, that's speaking to those of us in all of humanity. But now I'm thinking about you as a believer. You can have flowing out of you rivers of living water. You can be a water of life to another believer. You can trust God in your condition. You can trust God in your circumstances. The things that you can't change. Listen to the Philippians passage where Paul gives kind of a little bit of a life biographical sketch of himself. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. By nature, he was a Jew. He had a certain personality. Probably was always a driver. Probably was always extroverted. Probably was always somebody that could execute a job and get it done well. But he couldn't change the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He had no voice in that. He had no voice in the fact that he was born a Jew instead of some other ethnic group. By nature, he was a Jew. And by nurture, he came from generations of Pharisees. So by nature, he couldn't change that. And by nurture, he couldn't change the circumstances of the people that were raising and having influence on his life before he could start to make some legitimate decisions. You need to trust God in your circumstances. And what I mean by circumstances this morning is the things that you just can't change. I couldn't change being the son of Earl Crocker. And therefore, I couldn't change being raised for a moment of time in Boston in tenement buildings. And I couldn't change the things that happened in that building. You trust God in your circumstances. What can't be trained? And then you trust God in your choices. Paul, before Christ, was making certain choices. That Philippians passage goes on. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That was his choice. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That he was legalistic about all 613 or so laws that there are in the Old Testament. He kept them all. He was proud of it, and he had a checklist. And he could say, I get 100 all the time when it comes to keeping the law. But during this time of poor choice-making, he was neglecting intimacy with God. He thought being close to God, proximity to religion, was going to buy the day. But it never did. He was nourishing a self life instead of a Christ life. But after Christ, that passage goes on, because this is also a choice, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And so you have choices, and you can trust God in your choices. You made bad choices. Now make good choices. You had circumstances you couldn't change. You have choices that you can change, but you can trust God in what you can't change and what you can change. And you can trust God in your contentedness. You can allow God to so get a hold of you that circumstances and poor choices, and hopefully some good choices, don't trump contentedness. 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I mean, we have a privilege. It's a privilege that we can get a hold of. It can be life-changing. We accept the condition that we're in, and we accept the circumstances, and we accept the choices that have been made, and there are consequences, and we accept the contentedness. That is, we can now trust God in each one of these aspects of our life. Here's a basic mentoring truth. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now we get to the believer's story. Your story, my story. We've talked about, in general, about the image and how it's bent and how we can be restored or recover, a sense of straightness. We've talked about that process. And that we have the privilege of trusting. I mean, you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And if He can save you for all eternity, He can save you from the garbage of this world. So you have a story. And it's a unique story. And I'm going to call it a near story. N-E-A-R, near story. Near to God story. And we're going to give each one of those letters a name. So we're going to talk about N and give it a name, and E and give it a name, and A and give it a name, and R give it a name. But let's be reminded of who you are. You were created in the image of God. You've been bent away from God. That's your old nature, your sin nature. You have a responsibility to put it off and to put on the new nature and to live according to that. You have the responsibility, instead of being twisted, to be in straight, instead of being bent away, you have now the opportunity, you have the power to be bent towards God because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. And that awesome privilege allows you to know and trust God in a very special way that an unsaved person or a religious person can't do. And then you have this privilege as well of sharing that with other people. You can share your trust in your circumstances and share your trust in your choices and share your trust in your contentedness. Because we all have a near story, N-E-A-R, that needs to be told. Now here's a basic truth. I'm going to remind you again, Ephesians 2:10. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. It's not settling into some of you yet. It's bouncing off the top of your head. It's not going inside. It's ricocheting off your heart. It's not going in. You're not really accepting what this verse says. Well, one of the things that you can do when you mentor and you're sharing your near story is that you can listen to people. And you can ask probing questions about their near story, N-E-A-R. And let's give some names to these letters. So listen wisely to their story. And the first two letters deal about circumstances, things that you can't control. So you talk to them about their nurture, or rather their nature. So tell me, what was it like when you were on the playground as a kid? Or when you really wanted to do something that was really fun, what did you like to do? And you start learning their temperament, their nature. You start talking to them so that you can start learning their language and their experience. I mean, what were they born with? What's their nature? I often use this illustration. It's probably poor. And I'll usually look at somebody who's, if they're relatively short, that is 5'10 and under or something, whatever shortness means. But I say, you know, you probably would never be an NBA center, will you? Well, why? Because no matter how athletic they are, there's always somebody who's 7 foot tall who's more athletic that can do something that they can't do. So by nature, we have limits. But we have opportunities. And what we do is we accept how God has made us. And we embrace it because we had no choice. Some of us are average in intelligence. Some of us are smarter. There ought to be humility. If you think you're smarter than the average person, there ought to be humility in that. Because you didn't make yourself. That's a gift from a Creator. If you have a physical ability. I just got a text from my son, and my grandson ran as a sophomore a 4:44, I think, mile, which is pretty good for a sophomore. And in the district, only one faster time. And he was a senior. Now, my grandson puts lots of time into running and disciplining his body, but at the end of the day, it's a gift from God. He's just as using that gift with a lot of passion. So what are you born with? So near to God, you have to help people understand their nature and just get over the fact that their nature is what God wanted them to have. Mentally, temperamentally, personality, physically. And so many of us lament, oh, if I only had this or only had that. And we're comparing ourselves with ourselves, and that's not wise. God's your creator. And then, so near to God, you talk to them about their nature. Then you talk to them about their experiences. And again, what I mean by here, the experiences that they can't control. I've suffered abuse in my life. Various forms of abuse in my life. And when I was a child, I had no control over that abuse. No, none. I was born into a family that put us in circumstances where there could be things that go wrong that are bad. I couldn't choose who I was born, the family I was born into. I couldn't choose where they would move me to. I wasn't responsible for any of that. You have to help people understand that they have a nature that's from God, and they can't, that's just the way it is. The gift giver is God. The product that you look at as yourself, you need to really evaluate it because it was a gift from God. And then your experiences, the things that are done to you or around you that you couldn't change. So the circumstances. So near to God, meaning help them understand their nature and help them understand that their experiences that they couldn't control, God was still there. And God can work out all things together for good to those who love. And then their choices. This is what they can control. Before Christ, when I was just not putting off the old man, just living in the old man, I would avoid things. I'd avoid certain responsibilities, certain pleadings of the Holy Spirit. I would avoid certain things. And there were consequences to that. I didn't put off the old self. But when I became a believer, I started avoiding the other things. So you're avoiding the good things before Christ, and now you're avoiding the bad things after Christ. But ask them, as you mentor with them, what are you avoiding? Are you still avoiding the things that you need to live a Christian life, or are you avoiding the things that keep you from living a Christian life? Are you putting on the new self? And that would be the R. So we've got nature, experiences, avoidance, and now replenishment or restoration or any other R word, I guess, that fits the concept. Are you letting yourself be nourished by Christ? What nourishes you? What nourished me in my old flesh was before I gave a big yes, before I surrendered it all to Jesus Christ, and I was not putting off the old man, then pity, anger, depression characterized my life. I didn't avoid fear. I embraced it. I coddled my fear. I didn't avoid pity. I tried to create stories so that people would pity me, so that they would feel sorry for me. But now I avoid that. And I punish myself with the things that are godly and godly people. There are choices that you can't control. You can avoid certain things and you can replenish with other certain things. Near to God, nature, experiences, things you can't control, avoidance and replenishment, things that you can control. Well, here's a basic mentoring truth. Hopefully you're going to get a hold of it. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We all have a near story. It has different colors. different vibrancies. I had circumstances. My nature and experiences were things where I had to trust God because at some point in my life I had to say they all belong to you. I couldn't control them. That shouldn't paint how I look at myself. That should not be impacting how I'm going to do my life and how I'm going to raise my kids and how I'm going to love my wife and how I'm going to be a pastor. Or whatever it is. I had a certain temperament. When I was in high school, didn't particularly all that impressed with my teachers or my schoolmates or the school administration or a bunch of other things. So I didn't go that much. Missed 40 or 50 days a year. Tony always hates to have me share this around my grandkids because, you know, she thinks that perfect attendance is a perfect thing. And, well, she doesn't believe that anymore. I've influenced her. But I have a temperament. And so when I would skip school, I'd be down by the pond. I'd be out in the woods. I'd be reading my Bible. I'd be doing lots of things. I had physical abilities. I would probably say that on a continuum of that, a zero being highly athletic, or rather no athleticism, and a 10 being, you know, like, you know, you're a phenomenal athlete, I have been someplace closer to the zero. I can pick up a chess piece really well. Okay, but I've never been super athletic. I've liked playing ping pong and different things over the years. Never really super good at it. It's just how God has made me. Sometimes when I eat an ice cream cone, it hits my eye. Those things happen. And my nurturing is what it is. Some days, we were not sent to school because we had no food to take with us to school. But we could have cornmeal or oatmeal or something at home. That's part of my nurture. That impacted me in some way. I remember when I was in middle school, and first time we go, and it's time to do PE. We'd never done that in grade school, but now we're doing this, and we're doing these tests, and one's a shuttle test. You run as fast as you can in one direction and pick up something and run back the other way, and you do it four times. And I said, Mom, I need sneakers. We didn't have sneakers. We had whatever we had on our feet, and that was our clothing. She says, here, take mine. So I am wearing my mother's low top, kind of blue, whatever you call them, deck shoes that are really, really smooth. And I'm trying to run on asphalt that has some sand on it. And I go this way and I slide. And I go that way and I slide. And I flail my arms around. I come back this way and I go back that way. And then everybody else is getting like 10.7 and I'm getting like 35.2. And you know, that probably had an impact on me for a while called embarrassment. But that is a funny story to me now. It doesn't really impact me now. I don't buy shoes looking at the bottom to see, well, can I do the shuttle run really fast? I couldn't change being an alcoholic family where there was abuse. That's my nature. That's my nurture. That's an apart. And you just get to a place that with open hands, you say, God, here it is. Now, I am responsible for choices. Before Christ, I would avoid going into the closets of my life and dealing with this abuse and that abuse and this inadequacy and that concern and that fear. But I remember a time in my life when I put off the old self and I put on the new self. I gave the big yes and I went into every closet. And I was surprised. Most of those closets were filled with just dust and skeleton bones. And I cleaned them all out. Before Christ, I avoid my closets because of fear. And I was making fear-based decisions. And I was fatalistic like father, like son. But after Christ, I could go into any one of those closets at any time if it was needed to help somebody. And I got into a relationship with Christ that avoided negative thinking and self-talk, negative self-talk and self-pity. And I learned to replenish myself near conversations, intentional mentoring conversations, talk about nature and experiences and help understand what that all means. You couldn't help it. Stop living as if that's your fault or your problem. And then you did make choices, and I was making choices. Help them to see that their choices were inadequate and they need to put on the new self. And that they can replenish their soul daily with Christ. Before Christ, I was replenishing my soul with my ego and my intellect and the fact that I would read Aristotle or Plato, and my people I ran around with didn't even know what they were. They thought the names of some car or something. And I was always creating safety zones for myself. I was living in my head and not with my heart. But after Christ, I'm letting His word impact my head, my heart, and my hands. I let Him nourish me with His joy. Well, here's a basic mentoring truth. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That verse has a context, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know that truth. You know you've been born again. You know it's a gift of God. And you're not boasting in your salvation, saying, I earned my salvation. You know it's all what Jesus did on the cross. But it's not just about salvation, this Christian experience. It's also about our service. And you got to get it in the correct order. You don't serve to get saved, but when you are saved, you serve. And so we've been reading and mentioning and reciting Ephesians 2:10. Because we are uniquely crafted people. We are His workmanship. And many of you, if you've studied this, you know that's where we get the word poem from. You're God's magnificent poem. And God's crafted you in a certain way. Remember how Joseph, certain things he couldn't change. He was crafted by God into this beautiful poem, but part of the crafting was his imprisonment in Egypt. Or Moses was being crafted in a desolate wilderness. Or David was fleeing the wrath of King Saul. Or Paul was in the solitude of the Arabian desert. Or Richard was in the tenements of Boston, Massachusetts. God is crafting me through my circumstances and working through my choices. I'm His workmanship. And He always knew who I was going to be. And so He prepared something special for me. And my specialness is the works that He's prepared beforehand. I'm in a discovery process. This last year I have been discovering what it means. Again. To it all being about Jesus. God's crafted me in my circumstances, and He's crafted me in my choices so that I can be a light to others and bring glory to God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, I don't know how much would happen at Cheyenne Berean if a dozen people would walk out today and say, I'm done with the weeping and whining about the things I couldn't control, and living a life of pity, living a life of doubt, and finally accepting that what they couldn't control, you were in control of. And even when there were things that they could control, even poor choices, and they weren't avoiding the right things, and they weren't replenishing their life with the right things. that you can work with them. Help them to trust you in their condition, in their circumstances, in their choices, and in their contentment. We are your workmanship. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we rejoice in it. In Christ's name, amen.